Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I keep broadcasting the getting to the end of this book, and then to keep not quite getting there. And today is going to be another taste of that. As you arrive there, or as you're turning, let me also remind you one thing I forgot of, an important event for our church is that we'll be gathering tonight for worship. I believe that Jonathan Ricketts is going to speak to us, and then after we've had our time of worship and prayer together, we're going to celebrate marriage, in particular the marriage of Daniel and Jatong Greenwell. And so you come and be a part of that. We'll eat healthy food and enjoy healthy fellowship. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Hear these three commands that Peter has given to us in these closing words. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the Word of God. And in it, as Peter has been writing to a group of people who face settled persecution and opposition to those who are trying to walk with Christ, he's been saying this is the normal Christian life, to walk through this settled opposition and difficulty, to know these persecutions and to stare, as it were, into the teeth of opposition every day as a follower of Christ is the normal Christian life. And so in that context, he calls us to first of all, humble ourselves under God's hand, and then also to remain sober and alert, to be sober-minded or clear-thinking, and then finally, to resist the devil. We began talking about some of those things last week and yet didn't really fully unpack a lot of what that's about. And so I want to continue to do that since Christians are going to face regular opposition. And I want to encourage you today out of this text to remember that you should watch and rest and hope until God makes all things right. So until the day when we're saying, I have 10,000 years plus the rest of eternity to spend in God's presence, in the meantime, then God calls us to watch, to rest, and to hope. And because of there's so many things going on in watching, I wanted us to think about that just a little bit more this week in terms of the things that Peter is calling us to in terms of being sober-minded or being watchful. Several years ago, I had an opportunity while I was in the Los Angeles area to tour the Queen Mary. And part of it was particularly interesting to me because they had set the ship up as it was in its heyday, in all of the splendor and glory and luxury, and the way that they would provide for 2,139 passengers on board as the ship transited the Atlantic Ocean. Another part of the ship was set up in the way that it had been adjusted during wartime. You see, as World War II began, the Queen Mary was docked in New York City, and during that stay, she was painted gray, so she'd be harder to see harder to be found at sea. And she was nicknamed the Gray Ghost because during those years of World War II, she could transport not 2,100 troops, but 5,000 troops. And one trip between the United States and Britain, she carried an all-time record, 16,380 troops at 29 knots across the Atlantic Ocean, nearly 8 times her original designed capacity. Now, the reason that the Queen Mary was able to do this was because when wartime came, they made a conscientious decision to put the ship on a wartime footing, to ready the ship to deal with the emergency and the danger and the need that was at hand. And so essentially what Peter is calling you to is to live your life on a wartime footing. Now, I'm convinced that one of the enemy's greatest strategies against Western Christians is that we live in so much comfort and materialism that we lose the sense that we are at war. There's no sense of the spiritual danger under which we are constantly living for many people. And so Peter writes for us, maintain your watch, raise up the level of your awareness of the enemy. Make a conscientious decision to live on a wartime footing. Now, as we're thinking about that, it's interesting, I think, that Peter is writing these words, watch out for the devil, resist him, remain firm in your faith. Those who read this letter would know just as well as we do that there was a horrible night in Peter's past in which Jesus had even warned him ahead of time, Peter, be on your guard. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And Peter responded and said, Lord, all these other jokers might disown you. All these other half-followers might walk away. But I will never do that. I will go to prison. I will even die with you. And we know well that Peter, on the eve of Jesus' arrest, confronted by an inconsequential little servant girl who said, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Refused and denied Christ. And then on two more occasions did so even more vigorously each time, to the point of cursing and saying that he didn't belong to Christ. And don't you imagine that as Peter writes these words, resist the devil, that he can hear the cock crowing in his own memory. And don't you imagine that Peter would have been threatened, as it were, by the suggestion of the evil one, you have no business writing these kinds of things. Who's going to listen to you? You didn't resist. You didn't stand firm. So what do we have to learn from Peter as he writes these things? Well, we talked about the fact that being sober-minded certainly means not being influenced by substances and things like that that might cause us to not be clear thinking. But I would like to encourage you to remember that Peter recognizes that we can also be drunk with our own prideful sense of ability. That we can be inebriated by a sense that we are invincible, that there is no challenge that's coming that we're not ready for. And he probably remembered with great sorrow his boast. He probably remembered how arrogant he was, saying that all the others were going to fail, but that he was different, that he would not falter. And so he calls us to be sober-minded, to understand that in spite of our gifts and our strengths and all the things that God may have equipped us with, we're vulnerable. So don't be inebriated by the sense that you will not fall prey to the devices of the enemy. Be watchful. Don't be muddled in your thinking that you're beyond this kinds of temptation, that you don't need to be on a wartime footing. And at the same time, Peter doesn't want us to be drunk or inebriated with our helplessness. You know, on the other side of that coin, he doesn't want you to be the person who says, I can never do anything right. I always fail. I never do what the Bible teaches me to do. I set out to obey God, but I never seem to be able to fulfill that. I'm a failure as a Christian. Satan's always seeming to get the upper hand. If you're not careful, if you're not sober-minded, he'll drive you down into the ground with those kinds of thoughts. Now, why does it seem that Satan is always winning? Why is it that there are these battles? Richard Sibbes, I think, is helpful at this point and gives us some encouragements to think about with the regard to staying on watch and why we should stay on watch and even the hopefulness that we can have in the midst of a day that feels like Satan's always winning. Either he's tricking us into being prideful and arrogant, or he's tricking us into feeling like we're hopeless and worthless. And what are we to do? Well, first of all, usually God's design for us is to learn and to grow by suffering. Generally, God's design for you to learn and to grow is to do so through suffering. And Jesus is the example for us in that he learned obedience through what he suffered, according to Hebrews 5:8. And so God designs for you to make progress through your suffering and your wrestling with these kinds of realities. Secondly, the growth and progress that God works in us is normally done slowly, by degrees, and through many battles. Okay, so God's design for us is to work through suffering. We're not to be thrown off the course because we're finding the Christian life difficult. And then in addition to that, we understand that God works slowly. I remember when I was in high school that when I ran the 440, in those days we did measured things in yards. Today, I guess, it would be the 400 meters. And that's a really long way for a guy with such short legs. And I can remember thinking in the first few steps, wishing that I was at the end. You know, but that's not the way the race is run, right? You can't begin a race and wish you were already at the end. You have to run the entire thing. And so the course of the Christian life is to set out and go in a direction and to continue in that direction, recognizing that God often is going to do his work in your life slowly over a period of long time, by degrees and through many battles. When God brought his people into the promised land, into the land of promise, we read even this morning in the text that they were going to be responsible for fighting, that God gave them the land, but the people who occupied the land were still there. And they occupied the land not just by waltzing in and saying, now it's ours, but through many battles, through many struggles and difficulties. And so the wrestling that we find ourselves involved in is a part of the process through which God takes us. God reminds us of the danger of the enemy that we face by allowing us to experience the annoyance and the difficulty he brings. He allows us to experience and understand the danger of the enemy by letting us taste the annoyance and the difficulty that he brings. The Apostle Paul speaks of striving, reaching for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Scripture talks about men taking heaven by storm. And so we press through the Christian life, battling as we go. Thirdly, to help us stand more firmly later, God may knock us down now. So to help us be firm, to stand firm later, God may knock us down now. The Christian life is counterintuitive like that, isn't it? If you live, you must die. If you would be first, you must be last. If you would be exalted, you must be the servant of all. And so the Christian life often works in exactly the opposite direction that we would think. And so when God is pleased to build us up, he may use a fall to do that work. When he's working out a victory in us over sin and sinful habits and over unrighteous things that are going on in our lives, oftentimes he'll do that through a fall. For example, Peter needed to be rescued from pride and arrogance. And God used a great fall to do that work in his life. And so as God was at work in Peter, not saying that God tempted Peter, I'm not saying God tricked Peter, I'm not saying God set Peter up for a fall, And I'm saying that God used the enemy and allowed him in Peter's life to have an influence, if you will, even as we see God at work in Job's life. And Peter comes out on the other side. And we don't see the same blustery, arrogant, boastful Peter after this, do we? And so God may use a significant struggle in your life in order to root out something else that needs to be conquered. Fourthly, when progress needs to be made in the Christian life, things often get worse before they get better. My basketball coaching career was short and without very much luster. But I've tried to coach all my sons, and I hammer at Daniel about basketball because we love basketball at our house. We love to play basketball. We like to watch basketball. And so this year I decided I'm going to help Daniel with his shooting stroke because I taught all my sons to shoot. And those other boys, you know, the tall ones can shoot, right? So I feel like I know what I'm talking about. But I waited until the season was over before I said to Daniel, you know what, Daniel, I have a couple of ideas about your shooting stroke that I think we need to adjust. And I waited until after the season was over because when you start changing something like that, it's going to get really ugly for a while before it gets better. And that's true about in almost every endeavor in life. When you've been moving down you've figured out a way to be semi-successful, but it's not really a good way to do the job, then you're going to have to back up and you're going to have to do it very badly in order to do it better down the line. So in the Christian life, it's also often going to get worse before it gets better. And you might be facing some of those kinds of days right now. And much of the time, I want to say this very carefully, you may be facing significant difficulties in your life right now. And sometimes that calls for a change in circumstance. Like maybe you just need a new job. But a lot of the time, and generally speaking, what needs to be different is you. Because we can change our circumstances over and over and over, and all we do is drag ourselves to the next circumstance. Okay? So let's just summarize this thing. Let's review. God's at work producing change in us, moving us forward, but we learn that change and that progress by suffering. And the process is normally pretty slow. We only change by degrees. A wise pastor once told me, he said, Paul, you got to be patient with people. If they ever change at all, they change very slowly. And that's true in our lives. If we're going to make progress and change, it's usually going to happen over time. To move forward, God may knock us backward, and things are usually going to get worse before they get better. Now, don't you feel better? Aren't you glad you came today? Man, I feel so encouraged. Well, perhaps this will help. Remember that in Peter's letter, he starts out in the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. Saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And that's kind of the beginning and the end of the story. But then he talks about the middle in verse 6 when he says that we're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And notice back in chapter 5, in the text that we've just been reading, he says in verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will do these things. And so what the Bible is just telling us is that there's a process here. There's a beginning and a middle and the end. And you need to keep the whole process in view when you're going through the Christian life. Don't let anyone throw you astride from the intentions and purposes of God by selling you something in the middle that doesn't belong. When people come along and say, no, the Christian life is supposed to be about this prosperity or this, there's this higher way of living where you can live above all the fray of this difficulty and sorrow and suffering and those kinds of things. You can be exalted above that. Or they might even say, you know what, the Christian life is a lie altogether because they promised you over at that church that if you would believe this message, everything would be fine and your life would be easy from then on out. And it's not, is it? They lied to you. So you need to keep the whole picture in mind. The beginning, that God calls you, causes you to be born again. The middle, that God is at work in you through His own designs, so we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God to move us toward His desired end, which is that inheritance that is stored for us in heaven, guarded and kept for us by faith and by the power of God. And understand that there are things going on around us that the grace of God is working out, and that God's grace is strong enough to provide for us in the midst of all these things. Don't give up. Keep the entire process in mind, because Jesus is not only the author of your faith, He is also the finisher of your faith. And we need to continue and press to the end. Now, let me just ask for a second that if you're not a follower of Christ and you're here today and you wouldn't claim to be a Christian, and maybe you're just investigating these things and you've come with friends today perhaps, or maybe you've been in church all your life and you're just not buying it. You know, let me encourage you and remind you that we're being honest and truthful with you. When Christ calls you, He calls you to come to Him and die. He calls you to give your whole life to Him. He calls you to do what the Bible calls take up your cross, or to die to yourself daily and to follow after Him in the way that He's called you to go. And so there is no promise in the Bible that if you become a Christian that you will then live a life of ease in the rest of your days on this earth. But there is the promise in the Bible that there is a day of ease coming. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But as a Christian and a follower of Christ, there are going to be days of difficulty, but God makes good provision for us in the midst of all those things. And that's why I'd like for us to think about this. Not only are we to watch and be aware of the difficulty of the Christian life, but we're to rest in grace as we strive for faithfulness. So don't lose sight of Christ in these things. I started this long first section with a reminder of Peter and the night that he didn't stand firm in the faith. And I'm sure that he thought about that often. But I'm also sure that Peter remembered, as he remembered that horrible night, he also remembered a wonderful morning. And there was a day that's described for us in John chapter 21 when Peter's gathered with some of his disciple buddies, and he says, you know what, I'm going fishing. And they were still following Peter, you know. He had so much influence. And so they said, hey, us too. So they all went out and they fished through the night and they caught nothing. And then as the morning came, they spotted someone on the shore, and Jesus said, hey, have you caught anything? No. And He said, throw down your nets on the other side. And as they did, they gathered up all these fish, and immediately everybody knew it was Jesus. Because that's the kind of way that Jesus used to work with them before His death. Now in His resurrection, they see Jesus here for the third time since He's come out of the grave. Peter wraps some clothing around himself because he's been undone for fishing, and he jumps out of the boat, he swims to the shore, and on the shore, Jesus has prepared breakfast. And Peter and the other disciples sit down with Jesus and they eat, and Jesus makes provision for them. And I have to wonder if Peter had not gone back to fishing because he thought, as a denier of Christ, I'm not qualified anymore to be a fisher of men. And Jesus doesn't remind Peter of his failure so much as He restores Peter to his future. And He says, not, Peter, are you gonna do that again? But He says, Peter, do you love Me? You see, He rescued Peter from the inebriation of considering only his ability and prideful arrogance. And now he's rescuing Peter from the inebriation and the unclear thinking that as a sinner, he's worth nothing to nobody. And he says, the issue, Peter, is me. Do you love me? Do you want to honor me? Do you want to serve me? Do you want to walk with me? And he says, then go do it. And what that looks like for you, Peter, is feed my sheep. Get back into ministry. Get back into sharing the gospel. Get back into pointing people to Christ. And ultimately, one day, get back into writing. You know? Because after you've fallen, strengthen others. So, rest. When I say rest, we're not talking about not striving. Because remember the text we read this morning in remembering the gospel says, God's going to present you blameless before the throne if you continue in the faith. So it's clear that we're to continue, we're to strive, we're to press after Christ, but we're to do it by leaning hard into Christ. We're to rest by grace. And notice in verse 10, Peter says, after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace. Peter knows that God is God who pours out grace and provision for his people. And he also knows that the grace we need to walk with God is only found in him. He is the God of all grace. There's no grace to be found anywhere apart from him. And so we're to rest in grace to strive for faithfulness. We're not to lose sight of Christ. We're to rest in the grace that he provides for us. All of our walking with God is bound up in our union with Christ. And because of that, we can look to the eternal glory that's provided here. We can hope. Not only do we watch and guard ourselves and we fit ourselves for battle, but we rest in the grace that God provides for us in Christ, and we hope for the day when he'll bring these things to consummation. Look at verse 10 again. After you'd suffered a little while, and it's God's good to remind us about the time, right? This is for a little while. And notice the contrast. The God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory. So right now, he's fitting us for a little while of suffering so that one day we can enjoy an eternity of glory in Christ, and God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is like the crescendo at the end of a song, you know, where the guy goes and sings the high note and everybody goes, wah, yeah, and the end is glorious. That's what's going on in this verse. And he uses this like four-word crescendo. And they're almost synonyms. And yet I'd like for us to think about the ways that we can celebrate what God is going to do, the things for which we can hope. First, he's going to restore us. He's going to make all things right. He's going to put them back to their right place and a condition. It's a word that's used oftentimes in the New Testament for mending nets. To restore a net. So a net that's been torn and broken up and battered and it's kind of frayed in places, they take it and they weave it back together so it's in its right condition again. And that's what God's in the process of doing in your life right now. So that one day your life and the brokenness and all the frays and the batters and the torn parts of your heart are going to be put back into the place that they belong. So that he restores it. Not just as good as Adam and Eve, but better. Because Adam and Eve were under a different covenant. Right? This is a more gracious covenant. And we'll be better off than Adam and Eve were in the garden. God will restore all things. Keep your eyes on that hope. Also, God will confirm you. Christ will be revealed. Faith will become sight. The things that you've only seen through a glass darkly will be crystal clear. And all the things that God has promised will be provided and realized. Doubt will be erased, and all who trust in Christ and the message of the gospel will be vindicated. There will be no shame. You won't look back and say, never should have followed faithfully. Never should have believed the scriptures. You will not do it, but you'll be confirmed. Thirdly, God will strengthen you. Now, for a little while, we're in a place of weakness. We're in a place of vulnerability. We're in a place where that says when your enemy mistreats you and despitefully uses you, bless him, pray for him, do good to him. Live in the world in such a way as to reflect glory to God and not to be backbiting and responding to them. Peter talked about that earlier in the letter. Then we will be in the place of power and strength. We'll be made perfect. And then finally, God will establish you. The word refers to securing a foundation for a building. And so as living stones, followers of Jesus, as living stones who are being built up into a spiritual house with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and the foundation of this building, we will be steadfast and secure, established. We'll not find anything lacking in Christ, nor in the work that He's been doing. So keep your hope set on Him alone. In some senses, we taste this glory of the future now. We do it because we taste glimmers of Christ being built up in us. We see progress in our battles against sin and in our desire for holiness. We see our faith strengthened as it gets stretched and strained over time, and we believe God and trust Him in ways that we didn't in the past. God strengthens us through His Word, and we find ourselves learning to lean on Christ rather than on ourselves. Our hope and our dependence are shifting to Him as we learn of Him and who He is. And so there are some encouragements, I hope, then in these living what we learn questions or statements, if you will. So how are we to respond? Since God calls us to be alert and watchful, if that's a major goal in my life, then would you be willing to spend some time thinking about the way you spend your normal days? And when you get to choose to do what you want to do, do those things move you forward in this wartime footing? Do they contribute to it, to your watchfulness, or not? Do your regular habits cause you to be more or less alert spiritually? And then a second thing to consider is this. While we're to be alert, we're not to be anxious. So we're to be mindful of things that are coming, and yet it is not our responsibility to produce them. You know, so I'm responsible to share the gospel with people, but I'm not responsible to produce life in them, for instance. And so as we wrestle with that reality, here's an encouragement I think that will help us. Consider how you might stir up love for Christ, because the more you think on Him and who He is and His provision for you, and as you learn to lean into Him, then you don't have to trust yourself or anxiously try to produce the outcome or the results that you desire. So we're talking about meditating on the person and the work of Christ, thinking on who He is and what He has done. And then finally, can you talk about, I almost said articulate, you know that word, right? Can you articulate the ultimate purposes of God for your life? You know, you can probably think about where you want to go in the next week or month or year, or that you hope to get a job or graduate or have children or build a house or finish a book or something, you know. But what are God's ultimate purposes for you? And as you think about God's design to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in His eternal glory in Christ, as you understand and think about that, how does that shape the way that you live now? Because the way that you think about the future and the purposes that God has for you shape how you live now. And I want to encourage you just to think about that. All right? And the resultant maybe shifts that need to take change or place. But with that being said, let's pray together. Father, a message from the Bible about how the Christian life can be hard and suffering and persecution and sorrow and falling and backing up and worse before it gets better can be so hard to hear. And so I pray that You will take Your word and work it in our hearts today so that we are helped. And I pray for my unbelieving friends who may be here today. And I pray that they would understand that you have called us to die now so that we might live in glory forever. And I pray for my believing friends, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would believe that the process that you have designed for us is good. And that we would submit to your hand in the particular areas that you may be pointing out to our hearts through these messages in 1 Peter. Give us grace, O God, to respond to you in repentance and in faith. I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.